Well, we started looking at John chapter 5 last week, if you remember. It's the man who says had an infirmity for 38 years. He was lame, he was unable to get himself about without help, and he found himself, if you remember, at Bethesda. And Bethesda means house of mercy. It was a place where there was a pool. It was called the sheep pool. Excuse me. And there he lay for 38 years. It appears that he had no house. He spent all his time at the pool, this pool at Bethesda. That pool had remarkable qualities. Says, we read that an angel came down once a season, every season. We're not sure whether that means once a year or more than once a year. But the angel stirred up the water. And as a result, that water had a healing quality to it. For one person to be healed. Rather remarkable thought, isn't it? That water could have such healing qualities. And yet, as we saw last week, it's not so unusual. People did go to take the waters for healing remedies. And mineral waters do have some healing remedies. But of course, this water had more than just remedies that were sort of good for drinking, but good for the whole body. It was possible to be completely healed. Rather extraordinary, isn't it? It just perhaps reminds us of unseen things in this world. To think that water, being stirred by an angel, could actually heal a person. It's as if we only know a tiny amount about this creation. What was it like before the fall? Well, maybe this just gives us a small insight. And also, there's an interesting parallel, because in the chapter before, the Lord Jesus was offering this woman at the well, if you remember, this Samaritan woman, he was offering her healing water, because he was offering her living water that would become in her a well springing up unto eternal life. He was offering her the water of salvation. She came to draw of a normal well, Jacob's well, running water, yes, but water to quench her thirst only. And the Lord Jesus was offering her water that would quench a spiritual thirst, that would make her spiritually whole. And here we have in the very next chapter, again, water that could make a person physically whole. Yet, it had to be the first person who came into it. And this man couldn't. He was there for 38 years. You might think, what a waste of a life. 38 years lying on the ground, hoping to be the first person in. Always there was somebody else clambering on top of him. No one spared a thought for this man. And how many are there that we pass by? No one spares a thought to them. People whose lives might be a wreck. Yet, friends, these things are not lost to the Lord. They may seem 38 wasted years for us, but God has a purpose in everything. Something that came out from Psalm 92 in the prayer. Think of Job, a man covered in boils. And that was, you could say, the least of his agony. In one sense, physically, it was agony. But he'd lost his children. He'd lost all his wealth. What point was there in that? And yet, we read in James chapter 5, verse 11. We count them happy which endure. ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." See, brutish men, as we were reading about in Psalm 92, they don't see these things. And brutish men, brutish women could apply to us too. When we're blind and we question God, why has he allowed these things? And yet, of course, there was one blessing for this man. He was spared the sins of others, although, as we will see today as we read through, he was warned against further sin. But, of course, if you are in that condition, you don't have the ability to commit the sins that so many do. Sad, isn't it, how many young people just spend their time committing sin because they've got energy to do it. And so they don't think, well, I could channel my energy to serving the Lord. No, they use the pride of their strength to indulge themselves in sin that will ultimately damn them. That is the crazy state of fallen human nature, the brutish state of mankind from which each one of us came. So please don't think that I'm pointing the finger. I would have to say that there are four fingers pointing back at me. No, we were all in that state until we came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Well, there's another interesting parallel in this man of 38 years. Israel was in the wilderness 38 years before entering the promised land. And so it was true of this man. 38 years he was in this condition before the Lord Jesus came and made him not just physically whole, but spiritually whole as well. And so it is with each one of us. When we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we come to the promised land, that land of promise. Yes, there is a promised land, as it's sensed, that there's a sense of rest for the people of God. There's a sense in which we enter it now as we rest from our labors. We enter it on the Lord's Day. It's a special day for us. It's a wonderful day, and we'll read a little bit more about it in just a second. But he had passed 38 years in the wilderness of his affliction, of his paralysis, and into the promised land of being wonderfully healed. Friends, he doesn't overlook any, God does not overlook any details. He sees exactly what you and I are going through. Do you know that? Regrets we might have for things that we've done wrong, but don't let worldly regret lead to a bitterness in your soul. Bring it to the cross. God can sanctify even our greatest distress to us, and he will do. He is the God who restores the years that the locusts have eaten. In verse 8, we see that the Lord told this man to rise, to take up thy bed and walk. And we saw last week how this was only possible because the Lord had both healed him and strengthened him. I think we referred to Lazarus, who was dead in the grave. And the Lord said, "Lazarus, come forth." And this man came forth. The miracle was that before he could come forth, he had to be first of all brought back from the dead. His sickness that led to his death had to be healed, and he too had to be strengthened. All those had to happen in order for him to respond to the Lord Jesus saying, "Lazarus, come out." And so this man needed to be healed and strengthened so that he could obey the voice. And we see again a parallel with faith. You see, when you say, well, repent and believe the good news, believe in the Lord Jesus. Well, I can't believe, I don't believe. But the Lord Jesus says, believe. And those who he has chosen will believe. And as you believe, you find you have the ability to believe. There's a parallel with here. We are to obey the Lord because he will give us the ability and the strength to do it. So there's no use saying, oh, I can't believe. It's just like that man saying, I can't get up and walk. But the Lord had healed him. And so, friends, there's healing almost in that word, isn't there? Believe. So believe, obey. As you obey, you'll be given the strength and the ability. How many of us have believed the gospel and not found full satisfaction in that belief? Not found that all that we believed has come to pass, that we suddenly find that we have an ability that we didn't have before. So it was with this man. Well, I've already made the point that he was told to take up his bed and walk. Interesting, I made the point last week that for the paralytic who was healed, that was the man with the palsy in Mark chapter 2. He was told to take up his bed and to go home. This man had no home. The Lord meets us where we are. Whether we be beggars like the other Lazarus in Scripture, or whether we be those who live in palaces, God is able to save us. And he will have a purpose for us in whatever position of life we're in. Well, in verse 9, we see that this happened on the Sabbath. 7 of the Lord's miracles that are recorded in Scripture occurred on the Sabbath. There could have been more healings on the Sabbath, because we know that there are far more miracles than are recorded in Scripture. We saw that, I think, 2 weeks ago, maybe last week. But these 7 are recorded. 7 is the number of perfection. So there's plainly a significance to that. He healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. We read in the end of Mark chapter 1. He healed the man with a withered hand. We read in Mark chapter 3. The man born blind, John chapter 9. A crippled woman in Luke 13, a man with dropsy, Luke chapter 14, he drove out an evil spirit in Capernaum, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. And he healed the lame man here in John chapter 5. That's it's a reminder, friends, that there's a special blessing to the Lord's day. You see, these, as we know, John tells us the purpose of the miracles that he recorded in the end of John chapter 20. Reading from verse 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Have you ever thought that the Lord performed these miracles on the Lord's day as a reminder to us of the blessings that we may expect to receive on the Sabbath? Spiritual blessings. Blessings to heal us of our spiritual decline and diseases. To increase our faith. So that when we go into the rest of the week, we look back at the oasis that we found on the Lord's day. How many people spoil their Lord's day? How many people, as it were, stir up the mud in the water instead of having the clear water that is offered from the Word of God? They mingle it with all the chores that they haven't done the last week, or to save them work in the week to come. They go shopping. They can't help listening to the news. News that they could listen to 6 days in a week, but they have to use the Lord's Day too. Well, we've all done it, friends. Oh, we're playing a game on, come out and join us. Send your children to play football or whatever else it is. Do we need to on the Lord's Day? Do we need to write that thank you letter or email on the Lord's Day? Friend, this is a day to receive a blessing from the Lord, to remember the wonderful things he has done for us. I commend to you the blessing of observing the Lord's Day. There's much more joy in keeping the Lord's Day, I suggest to you, than any other day of the week. Because every other day of the week, you're going to have to fill it with the duties of the day. This is the one day when the Lord requires you, your heart, all day. So let's get our duties completed. Let's do the cooking on the Saturday so we can just heat it up on the Sunday. Let's keep our day clear for serving the Lord and receiving spiritual blessings that I suggest are foreshadowed in these seven miracles that the Lord performed on the last day, on the Lord's Day. In verse 10, we see that the Jews immediately focused not on the healing, but on the fact that this man was carrying his mat, is carrying his bed. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. How short-sighted and blind these Jews were. They didn't focus on the fact that here was a man who'd been 38 years lying by this poolside, unable to move, and suddenly he'd been healed. No, they found fault with him. They saw that he was carrying his bed contrary to their traditions. Let's be careful that we don't fall into similar mindsets ourselves. How easy it is to make wrong judgments. There they were, judging him by the outward appearance, a man carrying his bed on the Lord's Day, not thinking that he was carrying his bed out of necessity, because the Lord Jesus, out of mercy, had healed him. It reminds us that on the Sabbath day, acts of mercy, such as healings, doing good to others, is permissible and to be encouraged on the Lord's Day. And there are some things that we have to do. You have to feed, if you've got animals, you can't say to the animals, I'm sorry, we'll feed you tomorrow. They need to be fed every day. There are things that we have to do, and there are things that we do as out of acts of mercy. Friends, these things, of course, we should do on the Lord's Day. But the Pharisees, of course, overlooked this themselves because they were too fixated on the outward appearance of things. And there can be a formalism that breaks into our lives, doesn't it? That, well, we have traditions here. This is the way we've always done them. And then we're suggested that we do, someone breaks in with something from the Word of God. Why don't we have a day of prayer and fasting? Well, we don't do that here. But we should ask ourselves, why don't we do those things here? Do we have seasons, long seasons of prayer? Well, no, we don't do that here. Well, perhaps we should do that as occasion arises. Friends, let's not be hidebound by tradition. Let's test every tradition by the Word of God. Remember what the Lord said to the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. let's not fall into the same traps of looking at errors that are only of minor consequence and missing the bigger picture of what God is doing in another person's life. That doesn't, of course, mean that we neglect as Christians all the less important things and focus on what we consider the more important things. No, because if we're faithful in the small things, friends, then God will give us greater things to do. So that's not an excuse for us to just ignore small matters because we're focusing on the bigger matters, ourselves. But it is perhaps when we're looking at others important not to miss the wood for the trees. So these Pharisees had missed the bigger picture in this man's life. That the only reason he was carrying his bed was not because he was trying to cock a snook at the Pharisees, but because he had no other choice. He was now able to walk. He wasn't going to remain at the pool. After all, he was taking up a place somebody else could have. He needed to carry his bed. So, friends, let us not be hidebound by the way we do things always, but rather let us remember the bigger picture. To quote Romans chapter 15, verse 6, that ye may, with one mind and with one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are all gathered together today, isn't it? That we might, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we read this man's answer to the charge that he was carrying his bed and therefore breaking the Sabbath in verse 11. He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Well, he plainly didn't know, it seems, who the Lord Jesus was. He didn't know who the Lord Jesus was, but how wonderful that the Lord Jesus knew who he was. Because in the end, friends, what matters is that the Lord Jesus knows his children. He knows who we are. He knows every detail about us, from our name to every detail of our lives. And he knew that man. Wonderful, isn't it? That he came to seek him. And so, friends, it is true for each one of us that the Lord Jesus comes to seek us first. It's actually what we read in Isaiah chapter 45. We just 45 verses 4 and 5. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 4 and 5. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I had even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. And then in the following verse, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. What a reassurance, friends, that before we knew him, he knew and chose us. That's the glory of the God that we serve. Or may we take great comfort from it. Because otherwise, we will think we're in a sea of so many people. Why would the Lord be concerned with me? But he's concerned for all who will call upon his name. If you're thinking, if only the Lord would have a concern for me, all you have to do is ask. He's put that very desire in your heart. Remember that, because he knew you before you knew him. Well, we read this answer from the man. He that made, in verse 11, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. From which I think we can infer, imply, that although he didn't know the Lord Jesus' name, he knew that he had power to order the Sabbath, to, as it were, overrule man's rules by telling him that he should take up his bed and walk. The Pharisees might have said, you cannot carry your bed on the Lord, on the Sabbath, on the Lord's day. And the Lord of the Sabbath said, yes, you can in these circumstances. You need to carry your bed. You've now had an act of mercy. You're able now to move. And you carry on and you take it. So, friends, it reminds us that the power of the gospel is a real power. There is a real power here to set men free from their sins. He has set this man free from his sickness. Well, we don't. Healings do happen occasionally in the Christian church. We do pray for people's healings, but we don't see them in the way that they did in first century Israel. Because that was the breaking in of the kingdom. That was the Lord Jesus coming as the Son of God. And he brought with him power to heal. And his disciples had those powers to heal. We don't see them in the same way today. They have, in large part, been removed, although we must never give up on a God who is able, of course, to do what he has always done. But in large measure, those gifts have been removed. But, friends, what hasn't been removed, wonderfully, is the power to save souls. That power remains. It's the same power that has ever been in existence. And isn't that encouraging, friends, that we may not know physical healings in the way that they knew in those days, but we do know what is more important, which is spiritual healings. And those spiritual healings, friends, are real. It doesn't just mean that you come in here, if I may coin the phrase, religiously, Sunday after Sunday, bringing your Bibles, if you remember them, coming in your Sunday best, I hope you do. But friends, you're not just coming to church to look good on the outside. No, we do these things because they should reflect the reality that's in our heart. This is heart religion. Because God, who's not given us a spirit of fear, we don't come in fear and trembling to church. We certainly don't come because we fear other people. Because he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, the Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So let's never return to a state of bondage when we're just doing things for the sake of it, for form's sake, because everybody else does it that way. No, friends, we do things because this is what the Word of God has told us to do, and we do them out of a grateful heart, because our hearts have been set free to worship the Lord. I hope that's the experience of each one of us this morning. Well, it seems strange in verse 12 that the Pharisees were asking this man who it was who'd healed him. Surely they knew exactly who it was. They suspected, no doubt, that another miracle had been performed by this man of Galilee. But they were building their case against him. But of course, this man didn't know where he was, because the Lord Jesus had mingled with the crowd. You see, he was made a man of no reputation. Here was the Son of God becoming of no reputation. Friends, unfortunately, the world is full of people of reputation. I read an article just this last week, how the Prime Minister was keen to secure his legacy. But what does it matter in the bigger picture? When a person dies, why would we be concerned, as some are, to make sure that we get him in the obituaries? Well, of course, we want to honour our parents if they've done worthwhile things, but do we live to have an obituary? The only person I would like to get into the obituaries would be somebody whose story speaks of the gospel. That's worth reading about, isn't it? But friends, just to secure a legacy so people in centuries to come can remember you, build a statue which somebody else will try and knock down because they'll find some reason why you have something in your past that means that you no longer are worthy of a statue. Friends, no, we're not interested in our own reputation. The Lord Jesus wasn't. He mingled with the crowds. Yes, an enormous, extraordinary miracle had just taken place, but the Lord moved on to go and to do good to somebody else. Let's have that attitude ourselves. Let's be those who have no regard for our own reputation, only concerned to do good to others. And then the man, we read, went to the temple, because that's where the Lord Jesus found him. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Well, isn't that the right place for this man to have gone? He went into the temple. And friends, we should be in the house of God on the Lord's day. I wonder if he would have gone there anyway. Perhaps he would have done. But he had no one to take him. So he was stuck at the pool of Bethesda. Friends, now that you have come to know the Lord Jesus, isn't this the best place to be? The only place to be on the Lord's day. This is what we read in Psalm 116, verses 18 and 19. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. He'd come to give thanks to the Lord for his healing. He'd gone to the house of God. There are many blessings that we gain from the house of God. I do love the way Psalm 122 begins. Let me just quote it for us. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Are you glad at the prospect of being in the house of God? Friends, we don't worship God in a temple now, but we worship God together in this with a roof over our heads. We have the blessing of a building that's made for this purpose. It may not necessarily be one made for the purpose of worshiping God, because in the end, God's cathedral is the hearts of his people. But is your heart glad this morning, as no doubt this man's heart was glad? And perhaps the final point to make before we close this morning is the warning that the Lord Jesus gave him. It reminds me of the warning that was given to the man who had been delivered from demons, and that if that house was left empty, then seven worse would come in. Friends, he was warned, as we are warned. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. There is a worse thing that could come on. You might think, well, what worse thing could come unto this man that he hadn't already endured for 38 years? Friends, there is a worse thing. People talk about it, oh, it's hell. It's hell on earth. They don't know what they're talking about. There is no such thing as hell on earth, just as there's no such thing as heaven on earth either. Oh, it's heaven, people say, but they don't know what they're talking about. Either sphere is unknown to us fully, isn't it? We might get a foretaste of it, but that's as far as it goes. Friends, sin leads to death, spiritual death. We are called to holiness. Having tasted of the powers to come, let us not be foolish and turn back like dogs to their vomit, to sin, lest a worse thing happen to us. That worse thing being, on the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus will say, I never knew, because you had never truly believed. Well, friends, there's a great security. Once we have truly believed in the Lord Jesus, it can never be taken away from us. But that will be reflected in a life lived for the Lord Jesus. Have you decided that you're going to live your life for the Lord Jesus? That you are finished with sin and that you'll look for grace to help in time of need? You'll look for grace to avoid sin. You won't use the grace that you've been given as an excuse to sin, saying, oh, well, I can't help it. Romans, Paul writes very plainly at the beginning of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? May the Lord give us each grace and strength to resist sin, to live godly lives, and to know the joy of the Lord in our service of him, and to serve him with full hearts. Amen.